What I want to talk to you this morning about is a subject matter. I believe that if the body of Christ adhered to it, we would not have so many divisions. We would not have so many denominations, probably two, maybe the Catholics and the Protestants, and then everybody else could kind of work it through. And if the Catholics and the Protestants adhere to it, we'd have only one big church experience in the United States. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the flesh, the spirit, and life. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, help us this morning to hear what you sent us to hear, and that we might hear it in the spirit in which you sent it. Father, that our minds and our hearts will embrace your truth, that we will not be offended in a negative way towards what we may hear, but that we will be offended in a positive way. We might receive these truths and grow thereby. We thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to send us a word that is pertinent and for this moment. Lord, I pray for myself this morning, and I ask you to please, Lord, look upon me, my mind and my heart, and help me, Lord, to not get in the way, and help me to forget any past offenses or past problems that I may have experienced in the past year, 2 years, 10 years. Help me, Lord, to be on point by speaking what you have sent by your Spirit. Then I ask this morning and pray for those that hear, that they might also, Lord, have pure hearts and pure minds to hear this truth. And Lord, we will all get out of your way so that we can hear you clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Question, what is mortification of sin or the flesh? Answer. I'm not going to let you answer that. You know that, right? I'm going to answer it for you. Mortification, or to mortify, has several meanings in English. The first meaning is to feel ashamed or embarrassed. Like someone will say, I'm just mortified that this happened. The second meaning of the word mortify is to subdue the body or its needs and desires through self-denial and discipline. That is the mortification of sin, the mortification of the flesh. The word mortify comes from a Latin word, mortificar. It means to kill or to subdue. We get our English word mortuary or mortician from that Latin root. Therefore, mortification of sin or the flesh means to kill, that is, to kill sin, or to kill sin and the flesh. Now, the Greek rendering for the word mortify is necro, N-E-K-R-O. You hear of the necromancers, folks that are said to deal with the dead or to communicate with the dead, necromancers. You see them where folks say, what is my father trying to say to me from the dead? And, well, your father wants you to relax and know that he died in peace, or he's happy for you, or he's watching you, or he wants your grandbaby. And they get these messages, they say, from necromancers, from the dead. And my attitude is that whatever dad wanted to tell me, he should have told me when he was here. Don't need to hear anything from you now. He should tell me while he's here. But necro means to deaden or to subdue. Biblically speaking, we find the word mortify in the King James Version, and it's found in two separate locations. One location is Romans 8:13, and the second location is Colossians 3:5. Now, in Romans 8:13, it says,
For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Some modern English translations render mortify as put to death. In both cases, the Apostle Paul is exhorting his readers to put to death the deeds of the body, or what is earthly in them. In other words, don't follow your earthly leanings, follow the leanings of the Spirit. Mortify your earthly leanings. Live in the Spirit is what he's saying. So when the question is asked, what is mortification of sin of the flesh? We need to understand it as putting to death or subduing the sinful nature that still resides in believers. That's sad, but it still resides in you and it still resides in me. So we're going to look at each of these passages just in a little more depth. In Romans 8:31, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul makes a contrast here between believers and non-believers. That's what he's making a contrast between the two. Non-believers are those who live according to the flesh. By contrast, believers are those who live by the Spirit and who by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. I want to be very clear here. Puts to death the deeds of the body. Often in writing, in the writings of Paul, flesh and spirit, again, are contrasted. To live according to the flesh is to have your mind set on the flesh. A mind that is hostile to God, which does not submit to his law or his requirements or his expectations. To live according to the flesh. To live according to the flesh. And so we want to live according to the Spirit. To live according to the flesh is to continue living according to the sinful nature, which does not obey God or live according to his law, his requirements, or his expectations. This is the life of an unbeliever. One who lives according to the flesh. He does it all the time. There's nothing new here. He does it all the time. This is the life of the unbeliever. Romans 1:18 through 20 gives a very vivid description of what living according to the flesh looks like. I'm not going to read it, but read Romans 1 and it lets you know here about this. Now, in Romans 8:13 through 14, it tells us this. For if we live after the flesh, the Bible says we shall die. You say, so we will figuratively die? You need to look this up. You need to look this up. Because it says, if we live after the flesh, we will die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The implication here is that if you're not led by the Spirit of God, then you're not sons of God. So now we've got a world full of folks that are claiming, and that's why they say Christianity, America is, I don't know, 80% Christian, they say. We're a Christian nation. Oh yeah? You need to take another look. Take another look. And are they led by the Spirit of God? Are they living according to the Spirit? I'm not being judgmental because it fits me too. But are they living according to the Spirit? Are they being led by the Spirit of God? Because if they are, the Bible says, these are the ones that are sons of God. It's not a hard thing to do. It shouldn't be a hard thing to do, because if you belong to God, that's the only life you got anyway. It's a natural progression down that road. They that belong to God have no other life to live but His. No other life to live but His. The person who lives his life according to the flesh, the Bible says, will die. And again, you say, you mean figuratively, right? You need to look that up and find out for yourself what that means. Because I could tell you that you're going to die spiritually. Or I could say you're going to die physically. Well, it really won't matter what I say. Some of y'all ain't going to believe it no way. You're going to fix it and turn it and twist it to go, he means figuratively. Or you're going to twist it to go another kind of way. You need to look that up. You need to find out for yourself what this is saying to you. If you live after the flesh, the Bible says that you will die. It's not speaking here, and I'm going to go on and say that it's not speaking of physical death, because everybody's going to die physically. And so, there you got it. He's speaking of eternal death in hell. It's eternal death. That's the death that Jesus was here to save us from, eternal death in the lake of fire. He came to make it possible for man to miss that death, that final death. There's no way around this one that we're facing. We're going through that because it was spoken way in Genesis. What our father Adam ate, he said, if you eat it, you will surely die. And he ate and he died. He died from fellowship with God, because when God came, he hid. That's not fellowship. Brother come here to visit or something, and I see him and go hide in the back. I must have been talking about him or did something wrong to him. You can't look him in his face. I must have done some harm or some damage somewhere there. That's not fellowship. But if I run and say, God bless you, brother, so good to see you, love you, that's fellowship. Adam hid, and many men hide today. They hide behind many different things. Many different ways. Amen. The believer, on the other hand, by the Spirit puts to death the deeds of the body. In other words, through the working of God's Holy Spirit. Some folks like to say Holy Ghost. It's the same person. Now, sometimes folks feel a little more spiritual when you say Holy Ghost. And then some feel a little more spiritual when you say Holy Spirit. They'll say, well, Holy Ghost is archaic. That's what the ignorant people use. But we're educated. We use Holy Spirit now. Holy Spirit. Same person. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit is the same person. So don't let that trip you up. So it's by the working of the Holy Spirit, who only dwells in believers. The believer engages in the process of what is called sanctification, or growing in holiness. Oh, nobody can live holy. Well, now see, why not? Why not? We can live holy. We gradually work our way into it. The believer, in contrast to the non-believer, has his mind set on the Spirit and submits to God's law, His requirements, and His expectations. It is important to note that the believer is not completely free from sin. Y'all, I need you more to say that. Amen. All right, settle down back then. We're not completely free from it. Putting to death the deeds of the body is a continual process that must be engaged in on a daily basis. Jesus himself said that whosoever will follow me must take up his cross daily, daily, and follow me. It's a daily process. A daily process, every day. The point is that one of the marks of a true believer is one who is daily putting to death the deeds of the body. Daily, daily putting to death.
the deeds of the body. This person is the one who puts to death, or it's one who mortifies the deeds of the body and its sinful nature. This one will live eternally, eventually, in the new heaven and the new earth. I don't make it a point to say who's saved and who's not saved, because I honestly don't know. I can look and question certain situations, but I'm real close to the situation that I'm looking and checking out. Are y'all still here? Okay. I might not be doing what you're doing, but I could be doing it in a week. Even though in my heart, I'm far away from it. But if I don't handle you properly, God is going to help me understand what you're going through. I'm going to find myself standing in the same spot saying, my God, my God, my God, I had no idea. And so we have to be careful, careful how we handle each other, careful how we approach these different things that we see in people's lives. Because it's very, very critical, and it's a very dangerous thing to do. He stopped me many times up here, and I've gone, well, wait just a minute. Hold on a minute. How close could I get to that? How easy could I fall over into that area? How quickly could things change? They can change just like that. And you could find yourself facing the same type of situation. But we don't want that. We want to be loving and considerate and be gentle, as we will get into that a little later. Colossians 3, 5 and 6 says this. Mortify, therefore, your members. Mortify your, what's your members? Your members. What you interact with on the earth. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And so those things that I just called in that list, it says because of those things, of the practice of those things, do the wrath of God come upon those who practice, upon the children of disobedience. In which, he says, and thank God for this, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. That'd be in the past. And so he's making a distinction to say, now that you are no longer there, and that's no longer you anymore, when these things attempt to come and overtake you, you have the power and the authority to mortify those things. You have the power of the Holy Ghost of God to stop those things in their tracks. They don't have to have their way in your life anymore. As a child of disobedience, you had no choice. That was your life. That's how you lived. But in Christ, he says, now you have the power. You have the authority now to mortify that. You can stop that. You can't let your flesh have its way as it used to in the past. You've got the authority to stop it. You can shut it down through Christ. As we look at the context of this passage and note the word in this passage which says, therefore, let's consider the preceding verse. Let's go a little further in this particular verse in Colossians 3, 2 and 4. Paul exhorts the Colossians to seek those things which are above, and to set your affections or set your minds on heavenly things. Set your mind, set your affections on heavenly things. So your affections should be set. There's something, you know, you don't just come in and say, I'll just sit back now and wait till Jesus comes. You've got work to do. You've got something to do. You have something of importance. You have a responsibility. It says you set your mind on things above. Set your mind on heavenly things. Set your mind heavenward, is what he's saying. Why? For it says, we have died, not physically, but figuratively, to sin and the old life. And our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. It's now hidden in verse 3, with Christ in God. If this is the case, then what are we to do? The very only way
that we believers whose lives are hidden in Christ can be heavenly minded is to put to death the things that are earthly in us. These things, these leanings, these propensities must be dealt with in your life. You've got to deal with it. You have got to put it to death by the power of God. And you're not going to just waltz in and say, I tell you, habit, that's it, you through. Your habit say, no, you through. You say, devil, I don't like you, come out. The devil say, you come out. Now, how about you come out? You say, well, the next thing you know, you don't know what to do. It takes some daily, taking it up. Daily, taking it up. You know how long it has taken me to get over some things? I don't know. I've lost count. But it's a daily thing. You got to daily keep going back. Daily keep going back. Well, I didn't make it today. Go back tomorrow. But I didn't make it the next day. Go back the day after that. Don't just say, I can't do it. I'm just going to go on about my business and just live like this. Mm-mm. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The contrast of spirit and flesh Paul makes in Romans identifies flesh as the sinful nature. That's what it is. It's the sinful nature. No one is free from it. We've got authority over it, but he's still there. It's still there. And sometimes I have sort of sounded like, and I guess maybe I have lessened the effect of the devil in our lives. Let me say he's still very much alive, and he can still perform his dirty deeds in and around our lives. But the Bible says that if we would draw near to God, that we could resist the devil, and we'll scare him to death. In other words, he'll flee from us. That means word flee means to run in terror. He won't just back away like I got my eyes on you. No, no. He will lose sight of you and run in terror to get away to a life that is submitted to God. Which means, on the reversal, if you don't submit to God, the devil will eat your lunch. He'll be smacking his lips looking at you. They don't even know what they got. It's going to be good today. But if you submit yourself to God and he sees that submission, he's going to get away from you. That's how you deal with the devil. That's as simple as that. A submission to God. In the past, I've had situations where I say, Lord, I submit myself to you in this. Please help me. I submit myself to you. What is it that Paul wants us to put to death? Our sinful desires. He wants us to put to death our sinful actions. Actions like the practice of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is equated to idolatry, and such like. Just in case you think I miss something you might be dealing with. And such like. So you have to fill in the gaps there. The person whose life is characterized by these things is said to have the wrath of God upon them. In Colossians 3:6. Do you want the wrath of God on you? Paul knows that this was the way, it was the way of life of his readers at one time. All believers were at one time unbelievers under the wrath of God. All believers were at one time unbelievers under the wrath of God. So when you see somebody that's walking in a sin or walking in a sinful way, you be careful. You were there once. Don't tell me you don't understand what's going on. Don't tell me you don't relate to anybody that can act like that and live like that. What's wrong with them anyway? They need to get their life together. Hold on. How soon we forget. You were there too. You might have hung out with that person if you knew him. But thank God for deliverance. It's similar, and the similar argument Paul also makes in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, when he says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. In other words, you were like that, but now you're not like that. That's what he's saying. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone pretending to be something that they are not. When a Christian, a saved person, lives a life of sin, you are a hypocrite. You're living a hypocritical life because you're not living according to who you are. You are a hypocrite. Amen? You are a hypocrite. That's what Scripture says. That's what we are. So, you are walking according to the flesh, but now you're in the Spirit. You have the power of the Spirit available to you now. And so put to death those things that were of the flesh and grow in holiness and sanctification. And so the question will come again, what is mortification of the flesh or sin? It is sanctification, the process by which the Holy Spirit works in the lives of God's adopted children to grow them and form them into the image of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Mortification of the flesh is sanctification. Sanctification is to set apart for God. It's to set apart. You can sanctify a car. You can set things apart for certain things. But in our use of the word sanctification, it is to set apart for God. So we can say mortification is handled through the process of sanctification. Sanctification is God's will for our lives, and it is the purpose for which He has called us. He wants to sanctify us, to set us apart from everyone and everything else in the world. Not for us to look down our nose, but for we would be an example of godliness for the world around us. They'll see it. They'll recognize it. They'll know. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7 tells us, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We need to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, you need to be set apart from the old ways and know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, and you do, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. That's what the Scripture tells us. He's not called us to operate in uncleanness, but in holiness. That's what 1 Thessalonians tells us. And unless it appears that I've taken a one-way journey down the flesh road and beat up so bad on the flesh and everything, we need to tie this up with the second part of this message, which is walking in the Spirit. It's the proper way to achieve what we just talked about. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, first, all true believers have the Spirit of Christ, which is the hope of glory within them. All true believers have the Spirit of Christ. Don't wait for the second blessing now. Some folks say, I got to wait for the second blessing. They say, speaking in other tongues with the evidence, you know, the evidence of speaking in tongues, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I've heard, with evidence of speaking in tongues. The devil speaks in tongues, y'all. The devil's bunch speaks in tongues. Paul did not get rid of tongues. He didn't say tongues have ceased. He says, I speak with tongues more than y'all. But I'd rather speak three words with the understanding than 1,000, however many words in tongues. And so there's the proper administration and handling of these different gifts. And so what we've taken something like that and made it a big doctrinal issue that will let you know whether you've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost or not. Because if you don't speak in tongues, they say you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They say, we need another Pentecost. Do you know how many holes are in that statement that you need another Pentecost? Because they're speaking in tongues. If you want another Pentecost, you also need the sound of a rushing mighty wind filling the room. Y'all remember that Pentecost? Y'all stay with me now. This is in Acts. And suddenly there appeared a sound as a rushing mighty wind as it filled it, the sound now, not that things were blown around in the room, but the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It says, fill the room where they were. And it says, then there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire as it sat upon each of them. And it says, then they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. So listen, if we're going to have another Pentecost, it's got to be all of that. Or it's not another Pentecost. Come on now. It's got to be. That's the Pentecost. That's what happened on Pentecost. I ain't been nowhere yet where I have heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. But they say we have the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues. And I'm not speaking against tongues. I'm just saying that you don't have to wait for a second blessing for the Spirit of God to come in you. What they call a second blessing. Anybody can mimic tongues. It's the easiest mimic gift around. And because you don't know what they're saying, you can't say whether it's authentic or not. Most of us, because if we take and say, well, if they're speaking in tongues, they're filled with the Spirit. You need to follow them around for about 2 or 3 days and see if the Spirit is really in control, if it's important to you. It might not take 2 or 3 days. It might take a little traffic situation down the road there. Might not take that long. You say, well, the Spirit sure enough ain't in control there. I can see that. And he's not waving hello right now. When he put his hand out the window, that's not a wave. Hey, it's not a friendly wave. That's a mean wave. That's not under control of the Spirit. Oh, my goodness. The hope of glory. Colossians 1:27 tells us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Those who walk in the Spirit will show forth day by day, even moment by moment, holiness. Day by day and moment by moment. This is brought about by consciously choosing by faith to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide in thought and word and deed. Moment by moment. Day by day and moment by moment. That means you're constantly vigil. Why? Because you have your mind set on the things of heaven and not on the things of the earth. You get behind a slow car and you're in a hurry. You say, okay, you start looking up. You'll get mad. Ah, bah, bah. Come on out of the way. It could be me. I'm not in that big a hurry anymore. It's just making me nervous now, right? Your thought and word and deed. When Christians choose not to walk in the Spirit, they walk in the flesh and grieve the Holy Spirit. And grieve. If you belong to Him, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Christians who do not walk in the Spirit, they walk in the flesh and grieve the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. If you walk in the flesh, you will sin just as much as a person that don't know Christ. If you let your flesh have its way, nobody will ever know the difference. And say, he just like this other one over here. Now, he go to church a lot, but so what good has it done him? If you let your flesh have its way, your flesh will take you down a road, and I've heard, and take you down a place you don't want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. As a matter of fact,
you got to be very careful there, because number one, your flesh, number one, do not want to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Say it loud, amen on that. Your flesh hates Jesus Christ. I don't hate God. You just are ignorant and don't know. You don't understand. But I'm going to say it once again anyway. You, in your flesh, hates Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how saved you are, but I can tell you about that part of you. I know about it. I've had plenty of experience with this fellow. And he hates him. He doesn't want him controlling. And listen, you know what? He'd rather be dead than to have to live under this. And if you're not careful, he'll try and pull that off too. Are y'all hearing me? If you're not careful, your flesh will try and run you into something or get you to do something crazy to mess you up so that you're not your mind. Now all your mind is on this torn, cut up flesh. The body part now. The body part. Now, flesh is your nature. But if you're not careful, he'll put you and bring you and drag you into situations where all you got to think about is the situation you're in the middle of. I need to get back to God. You ain't going to get back to God. Talk about I need to get back to God. You got to crucify this fellow. Don't let him gain a foothold in your life. He is not going to just let go and walk away. I need more amens than that. I know you said amen, but do you understand what I just said? Okay, now. Y'all might come back to me later. I hope you don't. And say, man, I that was a good message. And it hit it right on the head. It was right on time. Why you say that, brother? Well, it was right on time. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't want to do that. He is gentle. He's a gentleman. He's sweet. He's lovely. He's your comforter. He's your teacher. He's your instructor. He's the one that leads and guides you into all truth. You can't have a better friend in your life than the Holy Ghost. And then you grieve him? Oh, don't do that. Ephesians 4:29 through 32 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. See? Y'all see why I try to be so kind and tender hearted? You know why? Because God has eaten my lunch time and time again. I'll be sitting there and thinking about Bobby about something, or you or somebody else about something, or Dee or Tom, or never about my sweet wife. But and the spirit right for the lightning, and the Spirit of God will remind me, what does my word say to you about Samantha? Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. See. And he'll take all of that and deal with those emotions. And he'll cause us to be loving and tenderhearted to one another. If you listen. This is walking in the Spirit now. Because the anger and being upset was of the flesh. It was of the flesh. And he was trying to gain that foothold. But that day by day and moment by moment, walking in the Spirit will deal with that in your life when it comes up. That's what this is about. When Christians grieve the Holy Spirit, the good news is that there is made a way of restoration through confession of whatever the wrongdoing is. And I think we look over this particular one all too often, because we find ourselves feeling guilty and down about some error we've done or made, or some statement we made to someone, or some mean way that we did something, or some illegal or unscrupulous thing we've done, which maybe you can't even fix anymore. But the Bible says in Romans 1:89 says, if you say that you have no sin, you are deceived. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Bible says it very bluntly, like some of you say, you are a liar. And we've handled this already about this sin nature now. Come on, y'all. You can't have that ostrich syndrome and stick your head down in the ground and a great big old semi is coming at you at 70 miles per hour and say, if I don't see it, I'm going to be okay. No, you're not. Your head is going to be left in the hole and the rest of you is going to be stuck to the front of that semi. Now, I know I'm speaking figuratively here, but I'm saying in life, this is the kind of thing. You can't close your eyes and pretend something is not there. If you got something happening in your heart, man, acknowledge it, at least. Man, this ain't good. I like it, but it ain't good. Something, but acknowledge it. We can confess our sin, the Bible says, that God, through his faithfulness, he's faithful and he's just, he will forgive us of our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll do it right then on the spot. But I might do it again tomorrow. Confess it tomorrow. Just confess it. But I can't see myself getting out of it. Man, confess it. Don't say, okay, well, I guess this is how it's going to be. Your flesh nature is fighting you. He's not going to just jump up and walk away and say, well, you don't want me no more. I'm through. I'm gone. Oh, no. No, 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 no. He's not going to do that. He's going to draw back and hit you with everything he got. Usually it's a gut punch that gets you. A gut punch. Now, I know I'm speaking figuratively, but we can get different gut punches from different things. Things that take the air out of you. We all got things in our life that can take the air out of us. You know that, right? Sometimes God will do it, and sometimes he'll let something else do it. This is a warning this morning, y'all. To you and to me. Walk according to who you are, or there will be consequences. Either God will cause you to recognize it and work in your life, or you might be so far down the road that it's going to take God and you and everything else to get out of that mess that you find yourself in because of how deep the flesh has struck you. And you think that you're still okay. You know, edification and flattery are not the same thing. It's not. Sometimes people flatter you and they try to edify you, and it's not the same thing. Flattery comes up out of the flesh life, and it makes you feel good about you and about yourself. Well, I thank you for the compliment, but it doesn't really edify. Edification is a spiritual thing. Edification comes when someone brings the truth of the word of God to you, and you're built up by it. You come out saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me from what I just received. I tell you, there is no mountain too high. There's no valley too low for my God. He can control and take it. He can make it. He'll make me through. He'll take me through. Edification does that. Flattery will build you up and get you in a lot of trouble if you listen to it long enough. There's a difference between edification and flattery. And you need to know that there is. Because folks will come and edify you and say, man, you know, you're a good looking man. Man, God really blessed you. Didn't they say, God really blessed you, man, with good looks? You say, well, thank you. And you say, you know what? You're in good shape, too, man. You see, you took care of yourself. God really blessed you in good shape. You go, praise the Lord. But why are you praising the Lord? They're flattering you, man. You're not careful, you're going to find yourself. Because flattery brings pride if you go with it. And pride becomes before a fall. So you got to recognize it. These are warnings. They're good warnings. We need this. I need it. Romans 6:11-14 says, likewise, that we should reckon. That's like an accounting term. That we should reckon or conclude or account. It says, account ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. To reign is the one, the reigner is the one that's in control. The one that reigns is the one that gives the orders. The one that reigns gives the decrees. The one that reigns determines how things are going to go. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts of that body, in the lust thereof. Neither yield, neither provide or allow ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, don't allow your body to then act out what sin has dropped into your nature, which is very much there in you. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Do righteousness. Do righteousness. Have members that are have instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but you are under grace. So failure to rely on the Holy Spirit's guidance will result in a believer not living up to the calling and standing that salvation God provides. Failure to do it, failure to rely on the guiding of the Holy Spirit will stop you from living up to your potential in Him. The Romans 4:1 says, the Apostle Paul urged the Ephesian believers with the following exhortation. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of it. That means you need to be led by the Spirit of God. That is to walk in the Spirit. It's not some crazy out in the sky, smoke-filled situation. That's what Boris Karloff did in scary movies and things that you find on the sci-fi channel with the things, hands coming out of nowhere and that kind of thing. That's not at all. That's a Hollywood rendition that they put on to make you watch movies, mostly to make you watch commercials. We can know that we are walking in the Spirit if our lives are showing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is that which grows out of the host plant, host tree, whatever, that will be the Holy Ghost in our lives. You'll know whether you're walking in the Spirit by the existence or the showing forth of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit grows out of the tree. And so you should have this fruit appearing in your life. And Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us about these fruit. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, which is patience. Gentleness. What is gentleness? That's careful kindness or tenderness. Not brash, not hard on people, but gentle. This is the fruit. Goodness. Faith or faithfulness. Meekness or gentleness. And temperance, which is self-control. These are the fruit. I couldn't help it. It just got the most of me. You did? I must have lost my mind when that happened. You did? We can all use a little more self-control, can't we? Being filled or walking in or with the Spirit is the same as allowing the Word of Christ, which is the Bible, to richly dwell in us, as expressed in Colossians 3:16 through 17. And this is what that scripture says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly. Or abundantly. Abundant is flowing over. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Get your wisdom from that. And teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Children of God will be led by the Spirit of God. If you belong to Him, you will be led by the Spirit of God. If you won't be led by the Spirit of God, you need to check where you are in Him, if you're in Him at all. Man, that's cool, man. We've been fellowshipping together for 4 years. And how dare you come up and tell me that I might not be saved? All I'm saying is you need to check yourself. And you need to check yourself regularly. We do. You see, some people think they're saved and they're not. I got one amen. So the rest of y'all think y'all saved, right? I'm just saying, some people think they're saved and they're not. Look for the fruit. I'm not saying for you to be a fruit inspector and go looking at other people's fruit. I'm not saying do that. Look at your fruit. Make sure your fruit is coming. And if something is missing, you need to talk to the Lord. If you're saved, you need to go talk to him and say, Lord, something's wrong here. And if that's the case, he'll point it out. He'll show you. And then you need to find out, what do I do about it? And don't worry, he'll point it out. He'll tell you. If you belong to him, he's going to show you. The Holy Ghost is our instructor. He's our teacher. He leads and guides us into all truth. So if you're saved, the Holy Ghost is going to show you. He'll take you through. He'll make sure you comprehend and understand. The only thing you need to do is obey when you hear it. Ooh, that might be a problem. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's painful. Romans 8:14 tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what it says. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To walk in the Spirit is to follow the Spirit's leading. It is essentially to walk with the Spirit, allowing him to guide your steps and conform your mind to the mind of Christ. That's what this means, to walk in the Spirit. Not some nebulous pie in the sky. This is a daily moving through your life with the instruction and direction of the Spirit of God in you. And you have an ear keen and an eye open to see, to hear what it is, because he's working to that end. In Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Among Israel, the law of the firstborn meant that the firstborn gets a double portion of the inheritance. We are inheritors with Christ Jesus. If he's the firstborn and he gets a double portion of the inheritance, can you imagine if we're going to share in the inheritance, how big that inheritance is? How many brothers and sisters have gone ahead that will also receive the same inheritance? How huge that inheritance is, if that works in heaven as it does on the earth, a double portion. He's the firstborn. There is no lack. There is no lack of God's blessing in our lives. So just as we received Christ by faith, we are told to walk or live by faith in him and his finished work. That's what we're told to do. Until we are taken to heaven and we will hear him say, well done. Well done. Father, thank you for this time with you. For this teaching on walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Help all of us, Lord, to examine ourselves so that we will find ourselves in the right place with you, not in the wrong place with ourselves. We thank you for these truths. Let us honor you by being obedient to you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.